Graduates, family and friends, faculty and staff, I stand before you one last time as your dean, and I want to thank you because it has truly been the thrill of a lifetime to serve here, and it's been an honor to serve you. Congratulations to all of you on this momentous achievement today. I know that the road to graduation is often a bumpy one. Before my own graduation from this institution, it was time for me to defend my dissertation before a committee of my professors. And I had written a thesis titled, A Linguistic Analysis of the Articular Infinitive in New Testament Greek. Okay, let's face it, it was a nerdy thesis, okay? It was. I confess this, I live with this. I spent hours and hours studying the Greek infinitive. I spent months and months, over a year of my life, looking at this. And in almost the first question from my interrogators in that meeting, I found that I had spelled infinitive wrong. On the cover page of my thesis, it was something like infinitive or something like that. Couldn't stop the I's and the N's from going back and forth. I was the expert, and yet there I was. They allowed me to change it, and alas, I came to graduation and was able to commence. But graduates, this is your commencement. And commencement means beginning. And today, you are turning the page on your college career, and you move out into uncharted waters of the future. Some of you are going out into ministry. Some of you are going into more schooling, and still others of you are going out into a profession. But all of you launch out as disciples of King Jesus, charged with the great commission to make disciples of every nation. So as you leave today, I want to remind you that some things never change, and that one thing, the gospel of Jesus, must never change. For a moment, I want to take you back to the year 1919. There was a 53-year-old English poet who had just lost his dearly loved son in World War I. And he had also lost a precious daughter just some years before that. And by 1919, this English poet was a drained man. And England, the country that he lived in and that he loved, was a drained country. The poet's name was Rudyard Kipling. You may remember him as the author of The Jungle Book. But in 1919, in the ruins of his own family and his country's devastation, he wrote a poem called The Gods of the Copybook Headings. And in those days, school children made regular use of little workbooks that were used to teach them how to write. And they were called copybooks. And the pages were blank except for horizontal lines going down the page. And at the top of the page, there was a line of text that the students would copy over and over again down the page to practice their penmanship. And because in those days it was thought that shaping character was just as important as learning to read and write, the copybook heading always consisted of some proverb or maxim of common sense wisdom, something like water will wet us or fire will burn. Sometimes the copybook headings even said things from Scripture, like the wages of sin is death. And in the midst of the upheaval of his life and his homeland, Kipling found in those copybook headings the verities of life. He found that these truths never change, no matter how much the world gets lost in its own folly. And for Kipling, the spirit of the age was dead set against the unchanging truth that he found in the copybook headings. And so his poem contemplates the clash between the gods of the copybook headings and the false gods of the marketplace. I want to read to you Rudyard Kipling's The Gods of the Copybook Headings. As I pass through my incarnations in every age and race, I make my proper prostrations to the gods of the marketplace. Peering through reverent fingers, I watch them flourish and fall, and the gods of the copybook headings, I notice, outlast them all. We were living in trees when they met us. They showed us each in turn that water would certainly wet us as fire would certainly burn. But we found them lacking in uplift, vision, and breadth of mind. So we left them to teach the gorillas while we followed the march of mankind. We moved as the spirit listed. They never altered their pace, being neither cloud nor windborne like the gods of the marketplace. But they always caught up with our progress, And presently word would come that a tribe had been wiped off its ice field, or the lights had gone out in Rome. With the hopes that our world is built on, they were utterly out of touch. They denied that the moon was Stilton. They denied that she even was Dutch. They denied that wishes were horses. They denied that a pig had wings. So we worshiped the gods of the market who promised these beautiful things. When the Cambrian measures were forming, they promised perpetual peace. They swore if we gave them our weapons, the wars of the tribes would cease. But when we disarmed, they sold us and delivered us bound to our foe. And the gods of the copybook heading said, "Stick to the devil you know." On the first Feminian sandstones, we were promised the fuller life, which started by loving our neighbor and ended by loving his wife. Till our women had no more children, and the men lost reason and faith, and the gods of the copybook heading said, "The wages of sin is death." In the Carboniferous epoch, we were promised abundance for all by robbing selected Peter to pay for collective Paul. But though we had plenty of money, there was nothing our money could buy, and the gods of the copybook heading said, "If you don't work, you'll die." Then the gods of the market tumbled, and their smooth-tongued wizards withdrew, and the hearts of the meanest were humbled and began to believe it was true that all is not gold that glitters, and two make four, and the gods of the copybook headings limped up to explain it once more. As it will be in the future, it was at the birth of man. There are only four things certain since social progress began: that the dog returns to his vomit, and the sow returns to her mire, and the burnt fool's bandaged finger goes wobbling back to the fire. And that after all this is accomplished, and the brave new world begins, when all men are paid for existing and no man must pay for his sins, as surely as water will wet us, and as surely as fire will burn, the gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return. Graduates, as you go out from this place, you will face the siren songs of the gods of the marketplace. Their voices will sound so cultured and so refined and so respectable. They will promise you life and peace without all the rough edges of true truth. And whether you are in ministry or in a profession or on the mission field, you will feel the tug to let go of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, John, and the apostles. You will feel the pull to forsake the God of your fathers, to leave behind the foolishness of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus, to forget the simple truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom we are the foremost of all. In short, you will be tempted to forget the gospel. But I am convinced of better things concerning you. I am convinced that the sirens of the marketplace cannot hold a candle to all that God has given you in the gospel of Jesus. You have a better calling, a more precious inheritance, a firmer hope than anything being offered to you by the gods of the marketplace. You have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Your true north consists not in copybook headings, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised for sinners. So I want to send you forth this morning with the exhortation to remember. You remember the gospel. You need to remember, as the Apostle Paul said it to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Graduates, this text exhorts you to hold fast to the gospel in at least three ways. Number one, know the gospel. Paul makes known to the Corinthians the gospel that they had already come to know, yet he seeks to declare it to them again. What that means is that you and I are never going to get over the gospel. Paul says in verse 3 that the gospel is a matter of first importance. It is the message of Jesus Christ crucified and raised for sinners. And you may be graduating from Boyce College, but you will never graduate from the gospel. It's the story of your life. And the rest of your life ought to be the story of your growth in the knowledge of this message. In other words, the story of your life as you commence today must be the story of your growth in the scriptures that proclaim this message. So you have to know the gospel. But Paul is also saying that you have to live the gospel. Paul says that the gospel is that in which also you stand and by which also you are saved. This means that the gospel is not a message that you believe and then you move on to other things. The gospel is the air that you breathe. It's the food that you eat. Living the gospel is for you what it was for King Jesus when he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So you have to know the gospel and you have to live the gospel and you have to persevere in the gospel. Paul says that if you are saved, you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Believing the gospel is not about beginning, but about finishing. It's about being captivated by the voice of Christ, even when the gods of the marketplace do their level best to draw you away. It's about keeping your eye on the prize such that the hope set before you keeps you moving forward. It's about seeing that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Graduates, when you leave this place, I want you strong and faithful as you go into God's field. Don't be blown about by the cultural winds that are blowing against God and his purposes for your life. Be strong in this gospel and in this truth, and you will find yourself bearing fruit, as our Lord Jesus says, bearing fruit that will last. If there is a legacy for you from Boyce College in your life, let it be this, that this was the place that you learned to know and to live and to persevere in the gospel. This message is your life. It's your sustenance. It's your sacred obligation to proclaim it. And to that end, know that we are praying for you. God bless all of you and congratulations.